doctrine of once saved, always saved, the impossibility of apostasy, or the perseverance of the saints. It's the idea that the sinner, rather the Christian, can't do anything that would cause himself to be lost. It's been expressed this way in the question, do a Christian sins damn his soul? We take the position that a Christian sins do not damn his soul. The way a Christian lives, what he says, his character, his conduct, or his attitude toward other people have nothing whatever to do with the salvation of his soul. That is settled in Christ alone. All the prayers a man may pray, all the Bibles he may read, all the churches he may belong to, all the services he may attend, all the sermons he may practice, all the debts he may pay, all the ordinances he may observe, all the laws he may keep, all the benevolent acts he may perform will not make his soul one whit safer, and all the sins he may commit from idolatry to murder will not make his soul in any more danger. That's the doctrine that we have in mind before us tonight. That thinking really is nothing new. That sentiment was expressed by Israel of old back in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. This device is not working. If you can advance the slides from the back, I'd appreciate that. Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 8, the Bible says, "Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not? And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations." Imagine the Lord's people saying that they could murder, that they could steal, that they could commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods, thinking that they were delivered by the Lord to do all those abominations. Let me suggest to you that it has always been true that a child of God could indeed be lost. Adam was by creation the son of God. He is referred in Luke's account in chapter 3 and verse 38 as the son of God. But he yielded to the devil and was sent from the garden. In Genesis 2, 16 and 17, God told the first couple of every tree of the garden, "Thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In chapter 3, when the devil comes on the scene, he said, "Ye shall not surely die." The woman saw a tree good for food that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. As a result, as Paul said in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, through one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. We have a parallel of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 3. As Adam fell by the seducing influence of the devil, Paul said, "I fear lest the same thing might happen to you," writing the Corinthians who were children of God by faith. And so we can find from the example of Adam, the son of God who sinned, that it has always been true that a child of God could be lost. But think with me next about the people of Israel. Jude, in his short letter in verse 5, called attention to Christians in the first century to what happened to the people that were once saved out of Egypt. Jude 5 says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Now, we're made to believe, or some would have us to believe, that once you're saved, you're always saved. But notice that those who are once saved were afterward destroyed. Now, some would say, well, if they were destroyed afterward, then they weren't saved in the first place. It will do no good to make that argument, for he said that they were saved. I take the word of the Lord for that, don't you? Having saved the people, afterward destroyed. The Apostle Paul, in the 10th chapter of his first letter to the Corinthians, speaks about those same people that Jude said were saved and then afterward destroyed. Beginning in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things happened, were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. He talks about those who were saved out of Egypt, after were destroyed, and then says in verses 11 and 12, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Why that admonition? If it's impossible for a child of God to fall. Now, in the Psalms, we have further information about those who are overthrown in the wilderness. Psalm 106 gives the story of the people and their rebellion and God's mercy. We're told that a believer cannot become an unbeliever. But notice that these people, though they believed, they became unbelievers. Psalm 106 and verse 10 says, he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And so you might underscore the fact that they were saved. We're dealing with saved people. Now notice further, the Bible says in verse 12, then believed they his words, they sang his praise. These are believing people. These are saved people. But then in verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. Verse 16, they envied Moses. In verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. They changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God, their Savior. And then in verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, and the Bible says they believed not his word. Is it possible for a believer to become an unbeliever? Yes, it is. That's what happened to the people of Israel. And verse 26 says, therefore, because these saved people, these believers became unbelievers, because they forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel, they lusted, they tempted, they envied, they made, they changed, they forgot, they were destroyed. The Bible says he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. And so again, this shows that it has always been true that a child of God could be lost. But notice another example, the example of Saul of Kish. Saul was the first king anointed over Israel when they demanded, give us a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 and in verse 1, we find where the Lord anointed him. According to verse 6, he was turned into another man. The Bible says in verse 7 that God was with him. He was given another heart in verse 9. According to verse 10, the Spirit of God came upon him. He was chosen by God to be king in verse 24 when Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen. And so here we have before us a man tonight who was anointed by God, turned into another man with whom God was with. God gave him another heart. The Spirit of God came upon him. God chose him to be king. But the Bible reveals that this chosen one of God sinned. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and in verse 24, in the matter of Amalek, when the Lord sent King Saul to utterly destroy all and spare none, he spared the king and the best of the livestock and the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen, told on him that he had disobeyed the voice of the Lord. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24, Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. As a result of his sin, his disobedience, the Lord departed from him. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 28 and in verse 16, where Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? The Lord departed from this individual that had previously been chosen by him, and his end is a tragic one. It is one of suicide, self-murder. In chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 4, Saul said unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And so Saul died, and his three sons and his armor's bearer and all his men that same day together. That's 1 Samuel 31, 4 through 6. That's a case of apostasy, if there ever was one. But then come with me to the New Testament to find that it has always been true that a child of God could be lost. That happened to Judas. He was one of the Lord's disciples, handpicked by the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. But he, by transgression, fell. That's why in Acts chapter 1, we find the replacement of Judas when they cast their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. But the Bible says in Acts 1 and verse 25 that Judas, by transgression, fell. Can a disciple of Christ, can a child of God, can one chosen by the Lord fall? Yes, he can. Judas did he not? And as a result of that, he was lost. You remember in the prayer of Jesus to the Father, as recorded in John chapter 17, and in verse 12, Jesus uttered, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And so Judas, one of the Lord's disciples, by transgression fell and was lost. And so if it be true tonight that a child of God cannot be lost, then when did that begin to be true? Because it certainly wasn't true at the beginning with Adam. It wasn't true of the people of Israel. It wasn't true of Saul. It wasn't true of Judas. And so when did it become true that a child of God cannot conduct himself in such a way so as to be lost? We're learning that the opposite is true, that it's always been the case that a child of God can be lost. At this point, I want us to take up some passages to consider. You might like to jot these down. When you have a discussion with someone who would try to convince you that it's impossible for a Christian to so sin as to be lost, turn attention to Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 22. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Jesus taught, whoever says to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a child of God to call his brother a fool? If it's impossible for a child of God to be in danger of hell fire, then it must not be possible for him to call his brother a fool. But if a child of God can call his brother a fool, and I believe he can, then it's entirely possible for a child of God to be in danger of hell fire. But come with me now to Luke chapter 12, verses 45 and 46. Jesus taught, but if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Here is one of the Lord's servants going to be given his portion with the unbelievers. Now, what is the portion of the unbelievers? John answers that in Revelation 21 and in verse 8. John talked about the unbelievers and their portion when he said, the unbelieving shall have their part, that is their portion, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, another passage to consider in light of this doctrine. When Jesus taught, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The emphasis in this reading is upon the first three words of verse 4, abide in me. You might highlight those, underscore those words. Abide in me refers to those who are in Jesus Christ. They could not abide in him if they were not in him. Now, according to this doctrine, once saved, always saved, they could not possibly be taken away. If a person is in Christ, they cannot be taken away, we're told. But this declares if he fails to bring forth fruit, he will be taken away. And so that knocks the props out from beneath this notion of impossibility of apostasy. The next three passages grouped together, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Galatians 5, 19 through 21, Ephesians 5, verse 5, talk about drunkenness and murder. How that the murderer, the drunkard, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Listed among the works of the flesh. And writing the Ephesians in chapter 5, Paul said, this ye know, that no homemonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so if a man is a drunkard, if he commits murder, then what is his destiny? What's the destiny of murderers? What's the destiny of drunkards? What is the eternal destiny of such? They should not inherit the kingdom of Christ. And I ask this question, can a child of God get drunk and commit murder? Is it possible for a child of God to become drunk? Yes, one said, as he believed this doctrine of once saved, always saved, he said, yes, I believe it's possible for a Christian to get drunk, but I don't believe that God would allow him to die that way. And so it's possible for a Christian to get drunk, but God would not allow him to die that way. That's what we're told. If that's true, then just go ahead and get drunk and stay drunk and go on into life eternal. Right? If that's the thinking, if that's the reality of that, and who can believe that for a moment? That's absurd, isn't it? To think that a person could get drunk and stay drunk and go to heaven when it's all over with, because God wouldn't allow him to die in a state of drunkenness. No, the Bible teaches that the eternal destiny of all drunkards is not to have their inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Can't go to heaven. But in the book of Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul, in writing the churches of Galatia, said, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. We're told you can't do that. You can't fall from grace. They say if you fall from grace, you weren't really in grace to begin with. Once in grace, always in grace. But notice Paul said, fallen from grace. Not only is it possible for a child of God to fall from grace, these folks did fall from grace when they attempted to be justified by the law. Now, he is talking about men who are already made free. Notice in verse 1, this is addressed to those who are standing in the liberty of Jesus. And his appeal was, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. He said, if you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And then note that passage we started with, Hebrews 3 and verse 12. The Bible says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Is it possible for brethren to depart from the living God? If they do, will God save them in spite of all of that? We're told that a brother, a Christian, a child of God cannot depart from God. If an individual departed from God, then he really wasn't a child of God. He really wasn't among the brethren. But notice who he's writing to. Back up in verse 1 and hitch on where it is said here, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. This is addressed to holy brethren. These were partakers of the heavenly calling. And then down at verse 6, he says, Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? These are part of the household of God, part of the family of God. And then again in verse 12, these are described as brethren. And so brethren, those who make up the house of God, part of the family of God, who are partakers of the heavenly calling, holy brethren, can depart from the living God. Next, Hebrews chapter 6. Consider Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. It is said, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, the American Standard Version says, and then fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Notice in verse 4 and 5, he's talking about those who are enlightened, those who have tasted, those are partakers. And the Bible says, then fell away. Notice he says that when they fell away, then it was impossible for them to be renewed again unto repentance. Let's think about that for a moment. You know, there's a possibility that a branch may become severed from a vine. And there may be a short period of time where that can be salvaged. You might be able to save that, to bring nutrition to that part where it can once live and be rejuvenated. I've known of those who are able to do that with different plants, that something that had been uprooted, that they could bring life to that. But you reach a point where it's become so severed for so long that it is impossible for it to be restored to life. Like in John chapter 15 and verse 6, when the Lord talked about a severed branch, it can become so withered that there's no possibility of life. If the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, loses its power over me, then all hope of my being saved is taken away. There is no hope of my salvation. And so it's possible for a child of God to reach a point of no return. It's possible that he could become so severed, as the Hebrew writer talked about, impossible for him to be renewed again unto repentance. But who is he talking about in this context? Once enlightened, having tasted of the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. What does that show? It's showing that it is possible for a child of God to be lost. Now come with me to the second letter of Peter in chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. He said, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, and this is a quote from Proverbs 26:11, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Here are individuals who have escaped the pollutions of the world. He's not talking about air pollution, water pollution. The pollutions of the world have to do with sin. They have escaped sin and become entangled again. Now, we're told you can't do that, that you can't become entangled again, that you must have been involved in that all of your life. Well, could a man become entangled again in a barbed wire fence if he had been in a barbed wire fence all of his life? No, he couldn't become entangled again, but the fact that they became entangled again in the pollutions of the world is evidence that they had indeed escaped the pollutions of the world. And the Bible says the latter end is worse with him than the beginning, that it had been better for him not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto him. And then notice in Revelation 21 and in verse 8, when John the Revelator talked about the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Is it possible for a child of God to lie? If it's impossible for a child of God to be cast into the lake of fire to experience the second death, then it must not be possible for a Christian to lie. But if it's possible for a child of God to lie, then it's possible for him to be cast into the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And then the final passage to consider, Revelation 22 and verse 14, where John said, and the American Standard Version renders it, blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. In order to have the right to enter, one must have his robes washed. In Revelation 7, verses 13 and 14, one of the elders answered, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he came to me and said, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And so here are those who have the right to enter. The right is extended to those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now the question is, can they lose that right? Can they lose that privilege? Can they be denied entrance? Notice, as you read in Revelation 22 and verse 14, drop down to that statement in verse 19. Just draw your little line from verse 14 down to verse 19, where John said, "If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." And so who has right to enter? Those who have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Can they lose that right? Can that privilege be revoked? He said, if they take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, they shall lose their right. They shall lose their privilege. If our part to the tree of life is taken away, and if our right to enter that holy city is taken away, then tell me how we're going to enter into heaven. How are we going to do that? How are we going to enter into heaven if our right, if our part has been taken away? And so these passages and others that could be cited show that indeed a child of God can be lost. But in the remainder of our time, I want to quickly point out some things that a child of God can do. Now, bear in mind that it is children of God, disciples of Christ, who are all doing these things. These are not children of the devil. Everything that we're going to read about in the passages have to do, pertain to, and concern a child of God. What can a child of God do? The Bible teaches that a child of God, in John 15, 1 through 6, can be cast forth as a branch and burned. We'll not take time to read that. We read that already, and so that's fresh on our mind. But also, a child of God may perish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, when Paul talks about the weak brother in the context of eating meats sacrificed or offered in sacrifice to idols, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 11, he pointed out that a weak brother may perish. We're told that brethren can't perish, but this says that he can. But also a child of God can be cast away. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, Paul said, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Tell us about that. How can a child of God be cast away if it's not possible for a child of God to be lost? That's a thing a child of God can do. But also a child of God may believe the gospel in vain. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 15 when he reminded them of the gospel that he preached unto them and said, "Ye are saved if." By the way, that word "if" shows that our salvation is conditional. It's conditioned upon our keeping in memory what I preached unto you. He said, "Unless you believed in vain." How is it possible to believe in vain? That's what a child of God can do. He can believe the gospel in vain. And to do something in vain is to do it for naught, to no avail. Will God save him in spite of that? That's the question that needs to be answered. But also a child of God may be moved away from the hope of the gospel. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. Now remember in Romans 8, 24, Paul said we're saved by hope. Now if you're moved away from hope and you're saved by hope, then you're moved away from salvation. And yet we're told that you can't do that. That can't happen. Another thing that a child of God can do is he can be spoiled through deceit. So Paul warned the Colossians in chapter 2 and verse 8, beware. Words like that are rendered unnecessary. Why warn, beware, if it's not possible to be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit after traditional men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ? But also a child of God may depart from the faith. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, when Paul addressed the young evangelist. He said in verse 1, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." We're told you can't do that. It's impossible for a child of God to do that. Yet Paul said that a child of God can depart from the faith. As well, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, a child of God can become worse than an infidel, that is, an unbeliever. Paul said, "If any provide not for his own, especially they of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." It's possible for a child of God to turn aside after Satan. 1 Timothy 5:15. Paul said, "For some are already turned aside after Satan." Is it possible for a child of God to turn aside? Paul said that he can. So you might underscore those words in your Bible. And then notice some things from Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. According to Hebrews 3 and verse 12, a child of God can have an evil heart of unbelief. But notice again from that passage, it's possible for a child of God to depart from the living God. If a child of God develops an evil heart of unbelief and departs from the living God, will God save him in spite of all of that? But notice again from the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 1, and these are exhortations to Christians in the first century to steadfastness, to faithfulness. He said in Hebrews 4, 1, let us therefore fear. Why fear? Why be afraid if it's impossible to lose your salvation? He said, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. It's possible for a child of God to come short of the promise. A number of years ago, watching the greatest spectacle in racing, the Indianapolis 500, there was a fella that it seemed that he had victory for sure. And just before the crossing of the finish line, he came up 2 gallons short. Did they give him the prize anyway? Because he came up short? Do we expect to receive the prize if we come up short? The Hebrew writer said that it is possible for a child of God to come up short. In chapter 4 again, in verse 11, he said, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so it's possible for a child of God to fall after an example of unbelief. Notice a few things now from Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 29. It is written, of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified in an holy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. He's talking about those who have been sanctified. Sanctified are people or those who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and then verse 2, called to be saints. It's possible for a child of God, a Christian, to trod underfoot the Son of God. And according to this passage, to count the blood of Christ unholy, to do despite unto the Spirit. And so if a Christian, a child of God, does despite under the Spirit, counts the blood of Christ unholy or common, and trods underfoot the Son of God, is God going to save him anyway in spite of all of that? Is that what we're made to believe? According to chapter 10, 38 and 39, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Is it possible for a child of God to draw back and not save his soul? It is according to this passage, isn't it? A child of God can become beset by sin. Hebrews 12, 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. If a Christian is beset by sin, will God save him anyway? Hebrews 12, 15 shows it's possible for a child of God to fail of the grace of God. Looking diligently. Why look diligently? No need to do that if this doctrine be true. He said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's possible for a child of God to fail of God's grace. We don't want to fail of God's grace because we're saved by grace, Ephesians 2:8. Now, if we fail of God's grace, are we going to be saved anyway? According to those who advance the doctrine of once saved, always saved, then you must be able to fail of God's grace and God will save you anyway in spite of that. But also in Hebrews 12 and in verse 25, a child of God may refuse him who speaks from heaven. It is said, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. And finally, notice that a child of God may be carried about with strange doctrines. Hebrews 13, 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. He can fall into condemnation, according to James chapter 5 and in verse 12. James said, let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. We're told you can't do that. But James said that you can. In James 5, 19 and 20, he said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, who brethren? It's possible for brethren, for Christians, to err from the truth. And he said, one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 1, Peter taught that it's possible for a child of God to deny the Lord that bought him. He talked about false teachers who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Explain that. Swift destruction upon those who deny the Lord that bought them. Will God save them in spite of all of that? But then notice in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way. Children of God may forsake the right way. They can turn from the holy commandment, as we saw in 2 Peter 2 and in verse 21. In chapter 3 and verse 17, may be led away with the error of the wicked. Notice this warning. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. A child of God indeed may fall from steadfastness. Again, in the book of Jude, in verse 21, the admonition is, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. It's possible for a child of God to fail to keep himself in the love of God. Then Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, in the message to the Laodiceans, it was said, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. It's possible for a child of God to become neither hot nor cold and thus be spewed out of the Lord's mouth. Here are 30 things that it's possible for a child of God to do. And the question is, if a child of God does all of these things, is God going to save him in spite of all of that? And so this should help us to appreciate that when there are those who come along and they're basically trying to convince us of what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 7, 8 through 10, that you're delivered to steal and you're delivered to murder, you're delivered to commit adultery and you're delivered to swear falsely and delivered to burn incense to Baal and walk after other gods. Folks are being made to trust in lying words, words that cannot profit. Don't believe it for a moment. Don't let anybody deceive you or delude you into thinking that it's not possible for you to behave, to conduct yourself in such a way that you could hear the Lord say, depart from me, I never knew you. Sentenced to everlasting punishment. Since it is possible for a child of God to sin so as to be lost, then that admonition is one that is sorely needed, isn't it? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you. It's possible for there to develop within any of us an evil heart of unbelief. And so we need to be steadfast, we need to be unmovable, we need to always abound in the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. We need to be faithful unto death, Revelation 2 and in verse 10. You see, this doctrine mitigates the motivation to live right. For the idea is that you can become a child of God and then you can live how you want to live and then die and the Lord take you on into through the pearly gates into the city of gold. That's not the way that it is. Don't be deceived. Don't be deluded by that. It's a possibility that you're in this audience this evening and not yet a child of God. We encourage you to become a child of God by faith, to be baptized into Christ Jesus. Won't you put on the Lord this afternoon? All things are convenient that you might do that. Having heard the word of the truth of the gospel, would you believe it with all of your heart? Would you repent of your sins? Would you confess your faith? And would you be buried with Christ in baptism? And then rise to walk in newness of life. Maybe you've already done that, but you've become severed from Christ. You've fallen, you've failed, you've not taken heed, and as a result, your soul is not right in the sight of God. Like Simon, after he was baptized in Acts chapter 8, he was told that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. You know, the Bible says that Simon himself believed also when he was baptized, Acts 8 and verse 13. There would be those who would tell us, well, he never was saved. If he was in the gall of bitterness, if he was in danger of perishing, then he was never saved in the first place. But Acts 8:13 says, Simon believed and was baptized. And Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Was he saved? Absolutely. And if he wasn't saved, then neither were the Samaritans. You read of the fact that the Samaritans believed and were baptized in Acts 8:12. And verse 13 says, Simon himself also believed and was baptized. And so if he really wasn't saved, then that brings into question whether or not the Samaritans were really saved. Those are the lengths to which people go to try to disprove or to not accept what the Bible teaches. It takes an honest and good heart to come to the Lord. And I believe that that's the kind of heart that you have, or you wouldn't be here tonight. And if it's your desire to, like Saul in Acts 9:6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whatever it is the Lord have you to do, that you'll have the disposition to do it. That you'll come in simple, trusting faith, give your life to the Lord in repentance, confession, and baptism, or as a child of God who's gone astray, to return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul through repentance and prayer. We cordially invite you to come while I stand and sing the song.